Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Christians all over America, this is Holy Week. We remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So important.
If you allow any other voice as if it's on par with Scripture, then we're doomed as Christians. We can't possibly be faithful.
I would then become somebody responsible for consecrating a sacrament for people who are not under my pastoral authority, people who may not be Christians, and who would thereby be receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner to their spiritual harm.
Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules reknit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall.
This is Alex in Northwest Indiana, and I am an Uber listener.
When you hear the word Neanderthal, what do you picture in your mind? A kind of stocky-looking primitive, well, not quite a human being yet, on the way to being a human being through the process of evolution, usually dressed in some sort of caveman outfit, perhaps carrying some sort of crude tool, living in a cave and making drawings of the animals that he hunts and maybe a few drawings of the people that he lives with. Is that an accurate picture of what we have come to call Neanderthal? Are they a separate species of human being? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, the 17th of April. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Dr. David Menton of Answers in Genesis about a reported discovery of a string found at a France Neanderthal site. Then we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got our four soundbites, one from Molly Hemingway on whether or not the media should Kavanaugh Joe Biden, one from Pastor David J. Weber on what's wrong with online communion, one from Dr. Albert Mohler on the importance of the inerrancy, the inspiration, and the infallibility of Scripture, and then soundbite number four from Lyman Stone, the difference between lockdowns and social distancing. You can vote in about a half hour, 1-877-623-6943. In the meantime, we're going to talk about a reported discovery of a small piece of string found at a France Neanderthal site. Dr. David Menton joins us. He's speaker for Answers in Genesis and associate professor emeritus of anatomy at Washington University in St. Louis. Dr. Menton, welcome back.
Well, thank you. It's good to be back. I'm retired, by the way, from Washington University.
What is the standard theory about Neanderthal in paleoanthropology?
Well, it's kind of interesting. I acquired a skull several years ago from a German manufacturer that made replicas of skulls, and it was a Neanderthal skull, and printed right on the side was the Homo sapiens, same genus and species as us, only subspecies Neanderthalensis. Today, if you buy the same skull, it'll read Homo Neanderthalensis. So in other words, over a period of about 30 years, Neanderthals have been reduced from being a subspecies of just Homo sapiens humans to a different species. But I think that's unwarranted. There's enough genetic evidence now to indicate that we have Neanderthal genes and Denisovans, which were found in Siberia. Another ancient group of humans have Neanderthal genes. So they're just part of our human heritage. But today, as I say, the belief is that Neanderthals probably evolved, or at least first records are 400,000 years ago, but that's about the time when Homo sapiens is first reported. I don't accept these dates. I'm giving you the evolutionary dates. And that most of the Neanderthal specimens we see, most coming from Eurasia, and many from France, I say skulls, also the rest of the skeleton, most of them tend to be considered about 130,000 years old. So they're Homo, but whether they're Homo sapiens or something less than sapiens is what the evolutionists argue today. And, of course, they have argued in the past that Neanderthals were very primitive. In fact, if you wanted to insult somebody, you called them a Neanderthal, right? And we now know that not just from this recent publication on Spring, but from many, many other publications that have come out, is that culturally, intellectually, Neanderthals were fully comparable to humans. In fact, there's a very well-known anthropologist at Washington University, Eric Trinkhouse, who's definitely an evolutionist, but he has argued for years that intellectually, Neanderthals were fully comparable to modern man.
Go into a little more detail in answering that question, whether or not Neanderthal is a distinct species. How then do we account for kind of the different body shape, different morphology of their skeletons?
Okay, well, the first two Neanderthal skulls that were found, one in Belgium back in 1829 and one in Gibraltar in 1849, these were just skulls, not the rest of the body. They were just considered modern humans. It wasn't until later in 1859 that a specimen was found in the Neander Valley in Germany in a cave there from which we get the name Neanderthal, that they began to think of Neanderthals as being something primitive. But the problem was, is this first full skeleton, or nearly full skeleton, was from an arthritic elderly gentleman and showed a lot of osteodegenerative problems, and that was interpreted as being the normal anatomy. So today, if we look at Neanderthal and we don't consider the pathology, but just look at what is the consistent anatomy, they would have been about the same height as we are today, males running about 5 foot five, women being about 5 feet. They tended to be very heavily muscled. We could see that from the skeletons and where the muscles attached to the skeleton. So they were people who lived a very robust, demanding lifestyle. Lots of evidence of fractures and broken bones, so it must have been a very difficult one. We don't find them exclusively in caves. We can find them in antler structures and other materials, but a lot of the domiciles associated with them are caves, and so today we use this expression, caveman. But I believe these caves were just opportunistic places to stay. I suspect the Neanderthal specimens are individuals, human beings, fully human, who after the time of the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel spread out and had to find homes wherever they could find it as they spread. There were no pre-built homes there for them. And caves have the advantage of not only providing protection, but they're durable. And so let's say a Neanderthal built a nice modern ranch house with modern artwork hanging on the wall. Today, several thousand years later, that house should be long gone. But if the Neanderthal lived in a cave, that cave would still be here, and if you scratched some art on the wall, the artwork would be here too. So when we see Neanderthals often associated with caves throughout France and Eurasia, that doesn't mean that that represents the only kind of domicile that they had. In terms of anatomy, I'm an anatomist. What could I say? Is there something about Neanderthal that's distinct? Yeah, for example, they had a kind of a elongated front-to-back skull with a bit of a bun in the back. At least the males had a pronounced brow ridge or torus, but we see that today in Australian Aboriginals and other people groups. Their pelvis was unusual. The hip bones, they were fairly long-dimensioned going front-to-back compared to left-to-right. Today, our pelvis is a little broader left or right. Their pelvis was almost perfectly round or even a little elongated front to back. It would have made childbirth, I guess, a little easier for the women. But none of these things take Neanderthal out of the realm of normal human variability that we see among people. So in my view, they're just Homo sapiens. They are post-dispersion from Babel people. They're not buried in layers and sediment as you expect from flood deposits. Their skeletons, where you find them, are pretty much lying loose in caves and what have you. And mineral water seeping through them kind of permineralizes them and preserves them. So we have a lot of Neanderthal bones today. We have every single bone in the body, including the hyoid bone. So there's no guesswork about Neanderthals. And when they've been fleshed out using modern techniques to estimate what they would have looked like, they would have been indistinguishable from modern humans.
So where did the idea of Neanderthal as a distinct species come from?
Well, that kind of shows up in an interesting date I already mentioned. That is, the first Neanderthal, where we were getting more than just the skull, we were getting post-axial skeleton, dates to 1856. What happened 3 years later in 1859? The publication of Darwin's Origin of Species. And so a Frenchman by the name of Marcelin Boule examined that 1856 specimen, which did include limb bones and what have you. He saw disfigurement of these bones and assumed that that was the natural anatomy. And being biased to think that humans came from some sort of a primitive ancestor, it was attractive to assume that this pathology that we would see in the skeleton was part of its normal anatomy. And we now know what the difference is between normal anatomy of a Neanderthal and the pathological anatomy. But it fit in with the evolutionary paradigm. And so 1859, 3 years later, this was a handy specimen that's discussed as being somehow a primitive human, and he was initially depicted as being very brutish in pictures and statues and what have you. But when you look at the social environment of Neanderthal man, when you find humans in the fossil record, you get a social environment. You get domiciles, you get tools, you get hunting equipment, you get artwork sooner or later. When you find apes in the fossil record, you get none of this. And we found a lot more than string from Neanderthal. For example, just recently a paper was published where a cave in France had been explored that hadn't been exposed since apparently it was formed, practically. And going 1,000 feet back into this cave, they found a very large area that had been occupied by Neanderthals, and it had 2.2 tons of fragmented stalagmites that were made like brick, broken off to be brick-sized, that were stacked up to make a wall in a kind of a large circular pattern inside the cave. Some of the walls were four layers thick of these stalagmites. So this is not the work of a bunch of monkeys or apes. We have found, for example, in a cave in Slovenia, a flute that was made from the femur of a cave bear, again, a Neanderthal cave with Neanderthal occupation. And the flute had four holes that were perfectly round, or the bone, I should say. The femur had four holes in this hollow bone. And it's been found from further studies that these holes are arranged to produce a perfect diatonic scale and are playable. Again, we're not talking about apes here. We're talking about people. And this recent paper really just brings up the whole idea that the Neanderthals apparently were able to make cordage. Now, they found a little tiny piece. It would have been 6 millimeters long. That would be the millimeters of thickness of the dime, so a good bit less than an inch long. And this cordage, however, was analyzed under the scanning electron microscope, and it was found to basically be a three-ply cord. This found in, again, a French cave. And the fibers of this cord were made from a conifer tree, a pine tree. And in order to get suitable fibers, you would have had to know about the tree and get just the right time of the year so that the fibers from the inner bark were usable to make cordage. These cords were separated into three different hanks, and then they were twisted about one another in a clockwise pattern. And then three of these were then twisted in a counterclockwise fashion. Again, this is not the sort of thing we expect apes and monkeys to be doing. This is powerful evidence that Neanderthals were anatomically well within the range of modern humans today. And culturally, intellectually, if you ignore technology and things like that, we're fully our equal and probably did better being off on their own than you or I would do if we were put into that environment.
Dr. David Menton is our guest, the Speaker for Answers in Genesis and Associate Professor Emeritus of Anatomy at Washington University in St. Louis. When we come back, why do many paleoanthropologists persist in believing and teaching that Neanderthal were a distinct species? Jesus.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
The world around us raises all sorts of reasons why Christ could not have risen from the dead. The April issue of the Lutheran Witness discusses how we can, in fact, know that Christ rose from the dead. Adam Francisco answers resurrection objections. Kirk Clayton explains how the Bible proves Christ's resurrection, and there's so much more. Here, Lutherans have an opportunity. For a world focused on fear of death and COVID-19, we can point them to the resurrected Christ. To learn more about this, visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
It is evil to try to destroy a man simply because you don't share his politics. And a lot of people know that. And the media really should repent and apologize for what they did to him.
This is a terrible idea. It violates the very nature of a sacrament. It violates the very nature of pastoral oversight within the sacrament. This is a very bad idea. And indeed, it is not actually a valid sacrament.
True Christians can never see the Word of God as one more voice in the mix. It is, as Luther said, norma normans non normatum, almost my favorite Luther quote. It's the norm of norms that can't be normed.
Telling a church you can't have Easter services because no more than 5 people can gather, that's kind of a lockdown. There's a lot of evidence that social distancing works. There's not a lot of evidence that lockdowns work.
In about 10 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Those 4 soundbites we will play for you in their entirety from Molly Hemingway, David J. Weber, Albert Moeller, and Lyman Stone. And then your votes will decide which will be Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week, live this Friday afternoon, the 17th of April. In the meantime, we're talking about a reported discovery of a string found at a France Neanderthal site. Dr. David Menton is our guest. Dr. Menton, why do many paleoanthropologists persist in believing that Neanderthal were a distinct species?
Well, you have to have some evolution. Otherwise, they're convinced that man has evolved from some very primitive condition, some stromatolite or slime mold or whatever, to modern man. They are convinced that 2 million years ago, we got a creature called Homo, which would be our genus, and that 400,000 years ago, roughly depending on who you want to believe, we got Homo sapiens, and Neanderthals are found in the same region where we have Homo sapiens, so we could just as well call them Homo sapiens as Homo neanderthalensis. What was Adam? Was Adam Homo sapiens, or was he a different species? You can see you get into some pretty interesting theological questions if you start thinking of humans as not all being the same biological organism, but different species, different genera. But it's attractive to the whole mentality of evolution that there has been this evolutionary process to try to find evidence by looking for, primitive features, conditions in the skeletons of humans that they find. And they try to downgrade them to make them look like they're primitive. And then they find apes like the Australopithecines that clearly aren't human. And there they try to upscale them and find something about the skeleton to say that it's in the intermediate. But I believe God created man in essentially his present form. There's been some interesting variability among the different people groups. That's certainly true today. We're not all identical. But we're all Homo sapiens. In fact, we're all the same subspecies, too. We're called Homo sapiens subspecies sapiens. And that's all there is. There isn't anything else today, right, among humans? There are no other subspecies. There are no other species of humans. So whatever else you could argue about the past, we can certainly say today we are absolutely monospecific. You'd almost think we all shared the same common relatives if you go back far enough.
So did Neanderthal die off 50,000 years ago?
That group of people that we would call Neanderthal with the particular characteristics or whatever, we still find evidence of similar characteristics today. As they say, the Australian Aboriginal have pronounced brow ridges. But even among the Neanderthals, the younger kids didn't have the brow ridge. We have skeletons of children as well as of adults, of males and females, so it's very well represented. Easily the best represented fossil among the so-called hominins. So it's like saying that a group of Frenchmen die off, or black folks, white folks, Asian, whatever. We have all these different people groups, and they don't reflect evolution. They just reflect the genetic diversity that God put into the genome of Homo sapiens. And we see the same thing in other creatures as well. Dogs breed true as dogs, even though they can be very different. Humans don't differ anywhere nearly as much as dogs do. But all the dogs are canids. And whether they're wolves, Canis lupus, or coyotes, Canis latrans, or whether they're common dogs, Canis familiaris, they all can interbreed. I would just personally consider them all dogs. We wouldn't even need to give them special species names. I don't think it's a question of the Neanderthals dying off so much as this people group genetically was absorbed into other groups. And today we have Neanderthal genes in people walking the earth. So are they are they extinct? I don't think so.
Is part of the problem, Dr. Menten, the taxonomy here?
Well, yeah. I mean, you know, how do you decide whether somebody's a different species or not? Today, we certainly don't try on the basis of anatomy, skin color, whatever, to declare people to be different species. That could get racist in a big hurry. In fact, historically has gotten racist. That's how we got into selective breeding and all of this kind of thing after Darwin, even of human beings. We're one blood. The Bible says we're one blood, and that's truly the case. We have anatomical distinctives. You look at people, you can sit in an airport and watch people go by, and it's just very interesting and entertaining how different they all are. I'm always amazed at what the Lord can do with two eyes, a nose, and a mouth. You know, you'd think that would get boring in a hurry. But little differences in certain people groups in terms of skin shade. It's not really color, it's shade. In terms of skin shade and what have you, are all the same group. In fact, we've really benefited from the Modern Genome Project, where we've had an opportunity to sequence the genes in really hundreds of people groups today, I mean, have been sampled. And when we look at the genome, the scientific community has come to the conclusion that there are no different races. We don't have enough difference among humans to declare racial differences. We're just all Homo sapiens subspecies sapiens. And we certainly are all capable of interbreeding. So I think it's dangerous to start putting different species and subspecies names on human beings.
How does the standard theory of the Neanderthal as a distinct species fit into the larger theory of human evolution? If they were to concede that they're basically just human beings, would that begin to erode the greater framework?
Well, you see, we have apes in the fossil record. There's no question about that. And Australopithecines are clearly ape-like creatures. Nobody would confuse them with anything but an ape if they were alive today. That's something like Lucy, okay? 3.5 feet or 3 feet tall, the size of a small chimp. Very long grasping fingers, curved fingers and toes. I mean, very small cranial capacity, protruding face, unquestionably an ape. Then you go from that to Homo, like Homo erectus, and bang, you're already at a human. And that intermediate zone that the evolutionists would anticipate should be there just simply isn't there. We can tell humans from apes in the fossil record if we have enough material to look at. Now, if one is just looking at a tiny fragment of something, unless you have genetic evidence in it, it's interesting, this group of human beings called the Denisovians, which are supposed to basically be very much like Neanderthals and genetically share a great deal of their genes, they were found in Siberia, and the whole organism consists essentially of a single finger bone. But the kicker is this finger bone had enough DNA in it that could still be sequenced, that it provided the valuable information that the Denisovian from Siberia, which is supposed to be similarly aged to the Neanderthals, did indeed overlap broadly genetically, and that those genes are found among people groups today. So I'm part German and part French. Did the French die off or the German die off to make me? No, they're still there. And maybe eventually they'll all be blends of Germans, French, Spanish, English, etc., etc. But it remains human every inch of the way, and you don't get a new species designation based on people groups that are interbreeding and producing a population. So the evolutionist is faced with the problem. He has his ape and he has his human, but does he really have his ape man? And I believe he does not. I believe the gulf anatomically, genetically, physiologically, intellectually is very, very sudden. When you look at Australopithecines, you don't even bother about looking for artwork or weapons or anything of that kind. Whereas as soon as you see Homo, Homo erectus, whatever you want to call it, Homo sapiens, Homo neanderthalensis, these are all people, and we find cultural evidence. In fact, Neanderthals had burial customs. Their bodies didn't just fall any old way in every case. When they had an opportunity to bury, the arms would be folded and the knees drawn up. Neanderthal jewelry has been found. Several years ago, I read a paper where they argued they had found a Neanderthal cosmetics kit. It was a couple of scallop shells that were hinged, and inside were various pigments, of which some were metallic pigments, and they envisioned this as possibly being a cosmetics kit. Whether it was used for that purpose or not, it's clearly not something an ape would have fabricated. So they're people, simple as that. They had music, they had art. They must have thought of an afterlife or something to engage in burial customs. The difference is absolutely jarring. And by the way, the Neanderthal, the name is interesting. It's the same Neanderthal we have in the great hymn writer Joachim Neander. The Neander family lived in this area, and that's where Neanderthal got its name, because there were caves in this area, and the Neander family used to go into them. They were cool. Joachim wrote hymns there. And one of the hymns he wrote is a favorite of many people. It was "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation." Isn't it ironic? Today we have some human being that's supposedly supposed to show that we're primitive and ape men, named after a man who apparently understood the creative work of God in creating us and everything else.
Finally then, Dr. Menton, with about 30 seconds, the BBC article quotes the study, quote, "Given the ongoing revelations of Neanderthal art and technology, it is difficult to see how we can regard Neanderthals as anything other than the cognitive equals of modern humans. Is this progress toward the truth about Neanderthals?"
Oh, I have no doubt that it is. I mean, as I say, we've had evolutionists for years who've argued basically the same thing, including Eric Trinkaus. In terms of the intellectual ability, they would be indistinguishable from what we would just call Homo sapiens or modern man. And obviously they didn't have the technology we do today, but we know that the Egyptians didn't have our electronic technology, but showed profound intellect and construction ability. So I agree with that conclusion completely. There's no evolution there, none, zero. And of course, I wouldn't argue that they died off 40,000 years ago. Their genes are still here. And the specimens that we're seeing are, you know, in the range of less than 4,000 years old. This is where the big differences come in between the evolutionary and creationist worldview is the evolutionist needs this time for all these things to slowly evolve. The creationist says when God created humans and all the other creatures too, he put enough genetic variability in, we call them multiple alleles, that over time we can get a great deal of expression in a very short period of time. There are new breeds of dogs being developed every year. Check in on the American Kennel Club. I don't know how many hundred varieties of dogs they recognize now, but they can be as different as a Chinese Crested and a Shar Pei and a Bernese Mountain Dog. Who'd ever believe they were the same creature? And yet these have all come into development within modern times just through selective genetic breeding. It wasn't because of mutations. It's because these genes were all there. They could be selected for. Breeders do that. They select for traits. So the differences that we see between Neanderthals and humans certainly are nowhere near as great as the differences we see between a Shar Pei and an Australian Shepherd. And yet, they're the same species, the Shar Pei and the Australian Shepherd. As an Australian Shepherd owner, I'm reluctant to recognize that fact. But yes, the Shar Pei is the same species.
Dr. David Menton is a speaker for Answers in Genesis and Associate Professor Emeritus of Anatomy at Washington University in St. Louis. You'll find a link to Answers in Genesis at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Dr. Menton, thank you very much.
My pleasure.
Up next, it's time to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week on this Friday, April the 17th. We've got our four soundbites ready to play. We'll play them for you. Then we'll start taking your votes. Stay tuned. Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado.
Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.